Welcome, everyone. In case you don't know me, my name's Ben. It is my joy to serve as the pastor here and to talk to you about Christmas, because we celebrate 12 days of Christmas. This is day four. And the Christmas story, it has some less than joyous parts to it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you turn to the inside of your bulletin, you can follow along, though you will have to turn to it upside down because I was the one who printed it this week. This is what happens when you put the pastor in charge of something. I want to talk to you about how we are afraid of being replaced, and so Jesus replaces the one of whom we are afraid. And to explain what I mean by that, I want to talk to you about an incident that made Chico internationally famous 2 weeks ago. You may have heard about our incident at the local Target. For those of you who don't know, a woman who was shopping at Target saw a Target employee wearing a red shirt that said freedom on it and had the signature of Charlie Kirk under it. And the shopper decided she would film herself while she then went on to berate the employee for wearing this shirt, following around, yelling obscenities at her, threatening to report her to her manager. And it's one of these things. So the woman then filmed herself doing it and then posted it online. And you think to yourself, why would someone do this? Well, we don't know why exactly the woman did this, and we don't know why the employee was wearing that shirt, right? The employee could have been wearing that shirt for many reasons. Maybe she is a fan of free market capitalism, which is one of the things that Charlie Kirk supported. Maybe she wore it in solidarity for someone who was murdered. Maybe she just liked a red shirt and decided to wear it. The woman, though, said a lot of things about her, one of which was calling her a racist. Once again, we don't know exactly why, but it is worth noting that Charlie Kirk did talk about race. He talked about it a fair amount. And one of the things that Charlie Kirk talked about with race is this idea called the Great Replacement. And the Great Replacement starts with a fact, which is that all census demographics point to the fact that by about the year 2043, in the United States, the white population will no longer be in the majority. Now, once again, that depends on how you count white, because by this configuration, I don't count as white, and most people look at me and think, that guy's white. But I'm, you know, Hispanic, and so I'm not counted as white in that category. All right, but the idea is, there is a trend that says people of color, well, within the next 20 years, outnumber the white majority. What Grace Replacement says is, okay, not only is this a documented phenomenon, but there are actually people who are intentionally trying to make it happen through immigration policy, through letting people through the border, and that should be stopped. And the Great Replacement, it resonates with a lot of folks. It resonates with folks who either knew a time or imagine a time when they looked around and they saw on TV or in their neighborhood people who looked white like them, or who shared a Christian culture like they do, a country in which fathers were in charge of everything. And they see that going away, and it feels like they're being replaced. But there are other folks who hear that language of replacement and they get very nervous, because fear of being replaced has been used to justify horrific acts. And that's what we hear in the Christmas story. So if you want to follow along with me, in Matthew chapter 2, this picks up right after the Magi, who we'll talk about more next week. The Magi have visited Jesus, and before they visited Jesus, they stopped by Herod's palace because they were looking for a newborn king, and they figured he would be born in the palace. And so they knock on the door and say, hey, we're here to see the new king. There's a star in heaven that says he's been born. And Herod says, well, I wasn't just born. None of my sons were just born. Who's this new king who's showing up? Why don't you, Magi, go find him and tell me where it is, and then I'll go and honor him. Now, the Magi wise up because God tells them, and they don't go back to tell Herod. But Herod is afraid that he's going to be replaced. And so it says, now after the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Praise the Lord! Baby Jesus is safe, and he is reenacting the Hebrew experience of going to Egypt and then coming back out of Egypt. Except it doesn't stop there. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. Herod says, "I can't find the one kid who's going to replace me. I'll just kill all the kids who might replace me." And here's the thing, this isn't the first time this happens in Scripture. If you go back to Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh, who is perhaps the worst villain in the Hebrew Bible, Pharaoh commits his atrocities against the Egyptians, enslaving them and ultimately sending their children to die because he is afraid that Hebrew children will come to outnumber Egyptian children. So if we go to the slide for Exodus chapter 1, now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. As a reminder, the Hebrew people came first to Egypt as refugees. Joseph came as a slave. He worked his way up to become the right-hand man to Pharaoh. He managed to keep Egypt from starving in the midst of the famine. The rest of his family came during that famine, and he was able to feed them. The Hebrew people did great things for Egypt, but this new king had forgotten about it. And he said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we." And so he finds ways to enslave them. But when that doesn't work, he goes on to say, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." The idea being, if you marry a girl, she'll adopt the Egyptian culture. But if you marry a boy, well, they're going to enforce their Hebrew-Israelite culture. So kill all the boys. And that way you can make sure Egypt stays for Egyptians. Now here's the thing. It's not just paranoid people like Pharaoh imagining that replacements happen demographically. Replacements demographically happen throughout history, including in this country. And we see it in the Bible. If you go on, in Matthew 2, verse 17, the death of all these children, Matthew says, "Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." The prophet Jeremiah was writing when the Babylonian Empire had conquered Jerusalem, and the Babylonians wanted to replace the Jews in Jerusalem with Babylonians. And so what do? First of all, they kill a bunch of kids, and then they deport all the adults back to Babylon. Ramah was the staging ground for that mass deportation. That's why there's a voice heard in Ramah wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel is one of the matriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. So all those children are thought of as her children, her descendants. That is why she is weeping for them. She refuses to be consoled because they are no more. These are the things that happen when people start talking about replacement. And so it is that there are folks in this country who, when they hear others speak about replacement, they get very nervous. And they get nervous because they have an image of America. It is the image of America as a land of immigrants, a place where people can come from every nation in the world, and if they work hard, they can make a life and a home for themselves here. It is an image of America in which church and state are separate, and everyone gets to worship how they want. And those folks are becoming afraid that the America they believe in is being replaced also. Being replaced by an America that no longer welcomes refugees, an America where masked federal agents will round up anyone who seems like they might be an immigrant, because they maybe have a wrong skin color or an accent that doesn't sound native born. And if this is the America that some folks in our country are afraid of, replacing the America they know, well, they feel like anything is justified to stop it, including berating a random elderly woman at a Target and bragging about it online. And honestly, that pales in comparison to the responses we see in Scripture. When Pharaoh kills all the Hebrew children, God responds 11 chapters later, in Exodus chapter 12, we got a slide here. God's response is this: at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the livestock. Egyptians kill Hebrew babies. The God of the Hebrews is going to kill all the firstborn children of the Egyptians, even the firstborn of their cows. We talked about how Jeremiah writes about the wailing of the Jewish people after the deportation of Babylon and the way that the Babylonians had massacred their children. In response to that, we get one of the most disturbing passages in Scripture, which can be found in Psalm 137, in which the Jewish people pray that what happened to them happened to the Babylonians. It says, "O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done for us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rocks." That's in our Bible. Because our Bible isn't just how the world should be. Our Bible is an honest description of the world as it is. And deep in the human heart is this inclination that as you do to me, I will do to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. Here in Chico, when that video got posted of a shopper berating an employee for wearing a shirt, it went viral because it spoke to so many people who think there are people who actively want to replace the culture that we know and love, and here is proof. And the response was to investigate who this woman was who made the video. And when they found out she is an employee at Enlo, Enlo began to receive thousands upon thousands of phone calls, outraged that their employee did this and demanding that she should be fired. Enlo received so many phone calls, it broke the phone system, meaning that people who needed life-saving medical care couldn't get through to our hospital. An eye for an eye was written into the Old Testament. But Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is making clear that when God gives that outline of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, that is to be a cap on retribution, to say, God says, don't do any more than this. But Jesus says, that's not the goal. The goal is for something entirely different. The goal is for forgiveness. Because once we start swapping an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, we start a cycle back and forth, and that cycle tends to never end. But the promise of Christmas is that Jesus has come to end that cycle of violence. Into this world, which says time and time again that the solution to dead babies is to kill someone else's babies, God says, "I will be born as a baby." And when Herod wants to kill this divine Christ child, Jesus doesn't respond by smiting Herod. He could have. And maybe it would have saved the children in Bethlehem. But here's the thing, I don't think so, because our scripture goes on to say, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went to the district of Galilee. And there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Even when Herod dies, Joseph is afraid to return to Bethlehem because Herod's son who replaces him is no better. Replacing one bad actor with another doesn't solve anything. And so Jesus, he doesn't smite Herod and he doesn't do to Herod's children what Herod did to the children of Bethlehem, because Jesus isn't here to save one child or a dozen child. Jesus is here to save all children. And to do that, he needs to get to the root of what is causing the death of every child, and that is human sin. And to get rid of that, what Jesus has to do is to replace us, which is exactly what Jesus does on the cross. On the cross, Jesus replaces each and every person who deserves to die to this world that says, all that is wrong in this world, all the suffering that my children have gone through mean that someone else's suffers, means that someone else's child has to die. Jesus says, if someone's child has to die, let it be God's. Let it be me. Jesus is the child who asks his father not to retaliate, and Jesus is the only child who can truly ask that of his father and know what it means. This past month leading up to Christmas, I have been inviting you to see where Jesus is born into the world based on the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And so today I want you to look at Isaiah 63, which starts with the prophet saying that he will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel, that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For God said, surely they are my people, children who will not act deceitfully. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved him. In his love and pity, it was he who redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah is saying that an angel can save a child from a moment of violence. He can save a child from dying in one moment. But it is only God's presence that can save us from death itself. It is only God's presence who can save us from the sin that causes us to tear each other apart. It is Jesus who saves us from the cycle of violence. And friends, this past week, I saw Jesus do that here in Chico. Because in a culture and a climate right now where an incident like what happened at Target could have been amplified over and escalated time and time again, our community chose to de-escalate. The woman who worked at Target, her name is Jeannie, and she did something incredible. When she heard all the phone calls that Enlo was getting to fire the woman who had harassed her, she said, that's wrong. She said, two wrongs don't make a right. What that woman did to me was wrong, yes, but it would be wrong to try to get her fired also. And the police, they investigated and they said, look, what this woman did, it's not illegal. Just because something's not illegal doesn't mean you should do it, but this isn't a matter for the police. And Enlo responded to their calls for investigation, said, we'll look into it, but here's the thing. Our employees have the right on their off hours to speak their mind, to exercise their First Amendment rights. That said, we expect our employees to behave themselves in a way that is befitting of our community. And to her credit, the woman who was the shopper who made that video, her name is Michaela, and she made a public statement in which she took full responsibility for her actions and said that what she did was clearly wrong, and she sincerely apologized. She apologized to Jeannie. She apologized to Jeannie's family and to Target and to Enlo and to the whole Chico community for the stress that she has caused. Our country has some really difficult things to work through. We have to figure out who we are. And there are many of us that are afraid the country we love is being replaced. But when that fear of being replaced allows us to justify any action, what we do in that moment is replace our soul with sin that kills us eternally. And it is that that Jesus has come to save us from. And so when we are afraid of being replaced, Jesus replaces the one of whom we are afraid, so that when we look at the person of whom we are afraid, we see the Son of God. For when we can see the Son of God in the person of whom we are afraid, then our nation will be saved. Amen.